It's true that, ultimately, only God knows the condition of each person's heart. However, Scripture also speaks of fruits of God's Spirit that grow in us and are very visible manifestations of true faith. Stay tuned for the Bible Study Hour as Dr. James Boyce makes the argument that the way we respond to crisis in this life can be a good indicator about where we'll stand on Judgment Day. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. If we can only remember two all-important priorities in life, they should be watch and be ready. Let's listen in together as Dr. Boyce teaches from the Gospel of Matthew on these two important commands.
Keep watch and be ready. You might think I overdid that a bit in the last study because we were looking at the very end of Matthew 24. And in those last verses, Jesus uses four illustrations, each of which makes exactly that point. He talked about the flood coming suddenly in the days of Noah. He spoke of two men working in the field and two women grinding corn, one of which was taken and the other lost in each case. He talked about a thief coming in the middle of the night, and then he talked about servants, one of whom was working faithfully while his master was away, and another one who wasn't, who used the absence to indulge himself. And in every case, our Lord said, this is it, keep watch, be ready, because you don't know when your Lord is going to return. Now, have I overdone it? I can't have overdone it, because having said that at the end of Matthew 24, Jesus goes on to elaborate it even further in Matthew 25, because what he gives us in this great chapter are three wonderful parables, illustrations, the point of which is exactly the same. He talks first of all of 10 women who had been invited to a wedding, and 5 of them were ready and 5 were not when the bridegroom came. He talks about men who had been given talents to invest while the master was gone. One was given 5, another 2, the third just 1. 2 of them used the talents and were commended when the master came back. 1 hid his talents and was disapproved. And finally, the well-known story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Now, each of those parables makes its own distinct points, but they are alike in many ways. And certainly the cumulative effect is strong. We can't miss it. It's what I've been talking about. You don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. So be sure that you're ready for him when he comes. Now we're going to study each of those in turn. We're going to look for the specific points of each. But at the beginning, we have to look at a number of ways in which they're all alike. Let me suggest 3 of them to you. First of all, in each case, the return of the Lord is sudden and unexpected. We have it in the case of the first story because there the women are waiting. It's nighttime. They fall asleep. But then suddenly, in the midst of their sleep, when it's least expected, the cry goes forth, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And so the Lord appears suddenly. In the second one, it's exactly the same. The men who have been left behind to invest the talents that they've been given have done that. They're working away at it. They don't know when the Lord is coming, but then we're told that suddenly he appears, and they have to give an accounting. And in the last story, it's exactly the same way. The decisive moment arrives, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him. Now, that's the point that Jesus has been making from the very start of this discourse. The disciples, you remember, wanted to know when these things were going to happen. Jesus had talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. He talked about his own return in the heavens with signs and the angels. And they said, when are these things going to happen? And Jesus' response to them was that you don't know when they're going to happen. There are lots of things that people are going to call signs, and in a sense, they're signs. Certainly, they indicate the nature of the world in which we live, but they repeat themselves generation after generation. He said, you can't know for sure when the Lord is coming because, he said, I'm going to come back suddenly. And that's the point that's made in these three stories. And so they have to be ready. The story of the wise and foolish virgins is connected to the previous chapter because it ends with words that are a deliberate echo of verse 42. Therefore, keep watch because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. And then the parable ends the same way. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. And then the story of the servants obviously elaborates upon the shorter version of the same thing that was in the previous chapter. One servant is not ready and the other servant is. Here you have an elaboration of that. And then finally, the final parable picks up on this matter of the Lord coming in his glory. So that's the first thing. The Lord is going to return suddenly. Secondly, in each case, in each of these three parables, the Lord's return results in an unalterable division between two groups of people. In the first, it's between the five women who are wise and prepared for his coming and the five women who are not prepared. In the second case, it's a division between the two servants who have served the Lord or Master faithfully during his absence and the one who is not. In the third case, it's a separation between the sheep and the goats. The sheep inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for them from before the foundation of the world, and the goats go into everlasting punishment. The third thing is that in each case, the people who are lost are utterly surprised at their rejection. That is the most striking of all the features. The women who were shut out can't believe that they're shut out. You can't imagine why the bridegroom wouldn't open the door to them. They call out, "Lord, Lord, open the door to us." And when he refuses to do it, they're just dumbfounded. They can't believe it, that that has happened to them. In the case of the servants, one who is disapproved can't understand why the master isn't satisfied with his zero growth performance. After all, he didn't squander the talent. He hid it in the ground. When the master came back, he had it for him. He gave it back. Why shouldn't the master be satisfied with that? And in the case of the goats, who are sent away into everlasting darkness, they can't understand it either. I say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you?" You see, when we begin to think about that aspect of the stories, we realize that these stories are not about people who have no use for the gospel or still less people who have never heard the gospel. These are people who have heard it, who think that they're in a right relationship with God. These are stories about people who belong to what we today would call the visible church. Like many people in our churches today, they think they're saved. They think they're on their way to heaven, and actually their destiny is hell. So is it any wonder that our Lord repeats his warning so forcefully and repeatedly as he says to people just like us, "Keep watch and be ready. You don't know when the Lord will return." Now, this story of the 10 women is a masterpiece. All Bible students have recognized it for a long time. It's realistic in its details and it's poignant in its application. Besides, the deeper one explores it, the more profound it becomes. Here Jesus tells about 10 young women who are invited to this marriage feast. Five are wise, five are foolish. The five who are wise show their wisdom by bringing along extra oil for their lamps. And the five who are foolish neglect to do that. They're all there waiting for the bridegroom to come. They don't know when it is. It's nighttime. While they're waiting, they fall asleep. But then suddenly the bridegroom is on his way. The cry grows out. The bridegroom is coming, and they all wake up. They trim their lamps, and those who are wise have sufficient oil, and so their lamps are burning brightly when the groom comes. The others don't have enough. Their lamps are going out. They say to those who have it, "Lend us some because our lamps are going out." The ones who are wise say, "No, because if we do that, we might not have enough for all of us. Go to those who sell oil and buy it." And so they go off to buy oil for their lamps. While they're gone, the bridegroom comes. Those who are waiting go in with him to the marriage feast. The door is shut. And when the foolish come back later and they cry out, "Lord, Lord, open to us," he replies, "I don't know you." And so Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, it's not difficult to see the main points of that story, particularly the main point, be ready and keep watch. But it's worth exploring some of the other points as well. And one of the things that's worth noticing about this story is the ways in which all of these women were alike. There are at least seven similarities. Let me just run through them. First of all of them had been invited to the banquet. Now, undoubtedly, there were many who hadn't received invitations to the banquet. This is talking about a wedding feast in a town. There would have been lots and lots of people, but many weren't invited. These were. If we're to apply this in the way we obviously are expected to do it, it applies to people who have heard the gospel. The gospel has gone out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Here are people who have heard that invitation. That's the first thing. All 10 of them had received it. Secondly, all 10 of them had responded positively. We can imagine that some might not have responded positively. As a matter of fact, the townspeople in one of Jesus' other parables didn't do it. They refused to come. And so the king was dishonored and his son as well. And he went out to the highways and the byways to gather up people to make up the wedding feast. But that wasn't the case here. This invitation has gone out and every single one of them heard it and responded. All 10 of them were there and they were waiting. Therefore, if we are to put it this way, all were part of what we would call the visible church. They had joined the fellowship of those who were waiting for the Lord. The fourth thing, all had some affection and even love for the bridegroom. They weren't indifferent participants. It's because of their respect for him that they had accepted the invitation. It's because of their love for him that they were waiting. They had great affection. This is why they took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Number five, all confessed Jesus as their Lord. This is obscured somewhat in the New International Version because it takes that word kurios, which is usually translated Lord, and in this particular situation renders it sir. I'm sure what the translators were trying to do there was to preserve a distinction. They were trying to say that these women didn't actually regard the bridegroom as their Lord. They were just addressing him with a tone of respect. But this word Lord is translated Lord later on in verses 37 and 34. Certainly that's the way it's to be taken. They counted that the bridegroom was their Lord. That's the point of it spiritually. People in the church who have heard the invitation, responded to it, have made visible association with the people of God, and actually as they pray, call Jesus Christ their Lord. All of them were the same in that. And number six, all believed in, and in some sense they were waiting for Jesus' second coming. And all of that's highly commendable, isn't it? I suppose most ministers and most churches of the world, if they had a congregation filled up with people like that, would consider themselves very blessed indeed. People who had heard the gospel invitation, who had responded to it, who had identified with the church in terms of membership, who acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and were waiting for his second coming. You know, there was a man named Thomas Shepherd, a Puritan preacher, who did some magnificent work on the parable of the 10 virgins, writing back in 1660, that long ago. And he had so many wonderful things to say about the foolish virgins that someone said rather facetiously afterwards, "Oh, to be one of Shepherd's foolish virgins." But here you have these foolish women and they nevertheless perish. There's one other thing in which they were all alike. They all became drowsy and they fell asleep when the bridegroom's coming was delayed. Just like Peter, James, and John and the other disciples in the garden, while Jesus was praying before his arrest and crucifixion, just like Jonah, asleep in the inside of the ship while he was running away from the Lord. Many Christians are asleep, not awake, and yet when the Lord appeared suddenly and they were awakened from their sleep, five were ready and five were not. Now that's the point of it all. Don't get sidetracked when you think about this by working out the meaning of the oil. Some have identified it with the Holy Spirit. It's easy to understand how they might do that because oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit elsewhere in Scripture. But if you do that, it brings you to some ludicrous theology, as if you could go out and buy some of the Holy Spirit when you're missing him, or you could run out of him and what you needed was enough filling to keep him actually there. That's not what it's talking about at all. The only point here is to be ready, and that's what it is illustrated with in the story. But you ask the question, what does it really mean to be ready? Well, let me tell you what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about that. He talked about it being an inner change brought about by the new birth or regeneration, and he wrote this way. He was a powerful preacher. A great change has to be wrought in you, far beyond any power of yours to accomplish, before you can go in with Christ to the marriage. You must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. You must be washed from your sins, or you will not be ready. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness. You must put on his wedding dress, or else you won't be ready. You must be reconciled to God. You must be made like to God, or you will not be ready. Or to come to the parable before us, you must have a lamp, and that lamp must be fed with heavenly oil, and it must continue to burn brightly, or you will not be ready. And then he concludes it this way, no child of darkness can go into that place of light. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage and to be forever with him. All of which brings us back to the point of the parable. Are you ready? I don't ask, have you responded to the gospel message? If you're ready, you must have done that, but that's not the question that I'm asking. I'm not asking, do you belong to a visible church? I'm not asking whether in your prayers you address Jesus Christ as Lord or not. I'm asking, are you ready? Have you believed on him? Are you regenerate? Are your sins washed by the blood of Christ? Are you reconciled to God? Will you be ready when he comes? Now notice here that the difference between the wise women and the foolish women was revealed by the coming of the bridegroom. And what I mean by that is that it was revealed in the crisis moment. During the days before this, when they were getting ready, one would have recognized no difference at all between the five who were wise and the five who were foolish. They all seemed to be in exactly the same boat. But then suddenly, the bridegroom came, and the great difference between them was immediately made evident. The same is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. Many who have considered themselves true children of God will not be ready when he comes, and it will be made evident in that day. And others will, and they'll be received by him. How do you know whether you're in one camp or the other? Well, one way is whether you're actually serving Jesus Christ. Another way is whether you're serving others, loving them and caring for them in Christ's name. That's what the next two parables go on to talk about. The matter of the talents has to do with serving the master. The matter of the sheep and the goats and those who are hungry and thirsty and all the others has to do with serving others in Christ's name. But let me suggest another test that grows out of the story. It's this. Here we're talking about a crisis. You know, judgment is the word crisis. That's what it is in the Greek language. We spell it with a C, it's spelled with a K in the Greek. But what it refers to is a parting of the way, something that suddenly comes into our lives that forces us to go in one way or the other. It's a real parting. And so the question is, how have you handled the crises in your life in past days? Because that's an indication of how you're going to handle them or be regarded at the great crisis of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Was a man named Taylor who preached in New York years and years ago, who wrote about it. He said, you have to just look at your past and say, look, when real disasters have come into my life, how have I responded? When I've suddenly lost a job or a loss of money, do I trust the Lord in that? Am I drawn closer to him? Or do I turn my back on him and say, why is God doing this to me now? Suppose a death comes into the family. I was reminded just today of a family years ago who lost a son. He was promising in all sorts of ways. He was a senior in high school, and then suddenly, in a very short space of time, a matter of days, he died. And the parents were standing there at the funeral, and they were saying, what have we done that God should do this sort of thing to us? It brought out, you see, where they actually stood in their relationship to him. They had never actually realized the first thing about the gospel, that we are owed nothing by God, that it's all of grace. And how different it was in their case from that of Job, who lost everything, but who said when it happened to him, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's how Job handled the crisis, and that's how we know he was a regenerated man. Want to know whether you're ready or not? Look to the past. Say, how have I handled these things? Have the trials of my life actually brought me closer to the Lord, or taken me from him. Andrew Fuller said very wisely on one occasion that a man has only as much religion as he can command in trial. Now, there are a few more lessons that grow out of this, and I have to touch on them briefly. First of all, the coming of the Lord may be delayed. That's an inescapable inference from the story and from the others that follow. And they indicate that anticipation of the Lord's return, say, in the very first of the Christian centuries, was mistaken. Some, I pointed out earlier, have understood the prophecies that way. But there are many indications in these chapters that the Lord may be long in coming. One that was in the earlier chapter was this, that the gospel had to be preached throughout the whole world before the Lord would come. Here we have these indications that the Lord tarries, and in such times even Christian people fall asleep. Secondly, when the Lord returns, he'll return without warning. That's why the parable ends as it does, and why the point is made again and again. Keep watch and be ready. You don't know when the Lord will come. Years ago, I did a study of the parables. I published a small book on them at that time, and when I was working on this, the very week in which I was studying this particular parable, I got a call from a friend who wanted some help in a problem that he was having in his church. He had been in seminary with me not very many years before. He was a young man. He was out in Montana, as I recall, and I called back. It was a little while later, to see how things were going. A woman answered the phone. It turned out to be his mother. And what she told me was that her son had died suddenly. Only been a week or two since I had spoken to him last, but suddenly he had had a massive heart attack and was gone. He was suddenly with his master. The Lord's return is going to be sudden, and even if he doesn't return in glory with the angels while we are living, certainly the moment of our death is a sudden encounter. Are you going to be ready for him when he comes? That's what the story is all about. That's what Jesus is urging upon us. Here's a third point that we can't miss. Being prepared is not transferable. I don't mean by this that one person can't bring the gospel to another. That is how we bring the gospel. Is, as Paul says in Romans, passing from faith to faith. That is, the faith of one testifying to Christ, to the faith which God brings into the heart of another as it's received. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I mean is that you're not saved by the faith of someone else. Some people think along these lines. They think that because they've been exposed to the gospel for a long time, or because they've known godly people, somehow it will be all right with them in the day of the judgment. One day they're going to stand before God himself, and he's going to ask that great question, what right do you have to come into my heaven? And they'll answer something like this, well, I don't really know how to answer that, Lord, but I did have a godly mother, and she prayed for me for many years. Have you considered her? And the Lord's going to say, it's not the question I ask you. I ask, what right do you have to come into my heaven? Oh, but I had some godly Sunday school teachers. They taught me Bible verses. They were really wonderful. Jesus says, what right do you have yourself to come into my heaven? That's the way we have to understand that matter of the five wise women refusing to give the oil to the five who were foolish. As we read it and we take it literally, it sounds uncharitable. After all, shouldn't they have shared? That's what we're taught from nursery school up, share what you have. But that's not the point of it. It's not moving on that level. What that really is saying is that the faith of one is not going to save another. You can't be saved by standing on somebody else's record. It has to be you yourself. Your mother's faith will not save you. Your wife's faith will not save you. Your children's faith will not save you. You have to believe on Jesus Christ alone. You have to be alive in him. Are you ready? And here's a fourth and final point. Lost opportunities can't be regained. These five foolish women went off to buy oil when the bridegroom was coming, and it was too late then. So it will be when Christ returns in judgment. Those who are ready will be taken into the marriage feast, and those who are not ready will be shut out. So don't say, I'll turn to Christ later. I'll repent after a few more years of sin. There's always time to believe on Jesus. You don't know that. And furthermore, a life of sin makes you hard to the gospel, and it will be harder for you to get ready and to come to Christ later, certainly, than it is right now. If you're not ready, if you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not born again, now's the time to do it. And it can happen right now. Let me tell you something personal. I don't normally tell personal stories, but my mother happens to be here today. And it was on this day, Palm Sunday, 59 years ago, that she became a Christian. She was sitting right here. Donald Gray Barnhouse was the pastor at the time, and he said, look, this is what it's like. The Bible and the Holy Spirit point you to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you look at that cross, and in that cross you see a door, and there's an invitation written on it. It says, whosoever will may come. And there's the door, and you walk through it. And when you walk through the door, you turn around and you look back, and you see written on the backside of the cross, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And my mother said, is it as simple as that? Is it just a matter of going through the door? And she did it. And her life was radically changed. She passed from death to life. And that's what I hold out before you. There's the door. You stand on this side, you'll never be ready when he comes. But you pass through, and there Jesus is waiting for you. And when he comes, he'll say, come, blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of your Lord. Come and enjoy the Master's happiness, and you'll live with him forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you to bless this study. Here's this powerful story, but we can talk about it and preach it and explain it however powerfully, and unless your Holy Spirit, the true power in spiritual things, carries it home to the human heart, there will be no fruit. And so, Father, we ask you to do that. Take it home to many today and grant that they might come to rest in Jesus Christ, trusting him as Savior, and be ready when he comes, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour with the Bible teaching of Dr. James Boyce, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. For Canadian gifts, mail those to 237 Rouge Hills Drive, Scarborough, Ontario, M1C2Y9. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support and for listening to the Bible Study Hour.